There was always a stress laid by Joel upon looking at an individual behind the eyes. Sometimes we think that we can look behind the eyes of an individual and read their soul, their commitment. And you'll discover that as you have made your own commitment, you have departed from the consciousness of this world into the consciousness of my kingdom. And this is what you discover behind the eyes of another individual. Which world is he living in? My kingdom or this world? And although there's no specific thing to look for, it is an intuitive feeling that comes to you that I recognize one who is living in my kingdom. I've seen that look in Joel's eyes as he looked at those of this world, and there was an instant when he withdrew. Just that instant of withdrawing, so that he had recognized those who were living in this world. And when he didn't recognize those who were living in this world, there was no withdrawal. You could feel it and catch that instant when the withdrawal took place. So it is as we look out upon others. It is rather quick and very decisive. You can instantly tell this is one who walks in my kingdom, and this is one who walks in this world. There really is not two, my kingdom and this world. There is one. There is one universe. The fact that most people are unaware of it is due to the world mesmerism. But there is but one. The one creation is the divine idea in which we are all walking. And what we see of this one universe determines our experience. If we see it through a glass darkly, we see this world. And if we see it through the unconditioned consciousness, we see my kingdom. But there are never two. There is the real and our false concept about the real. But only the real is here. And so there was a time, as human time goes, when the soul of man, going through this one universe, passed that point in which a new consciousness came to the man of earth. That new consciousness was not touched by most, but one received it. And there it bore fruit, and that one brought forth a new kind of being on the earth. A being who had not been under the prenatal hypnosis of all other earthlings, and could come forth unconditioned and learn how to live in the one universe without seeing it through a glass darkly. And when that individual learned how to live in the one universe, seeing it as it is instead of how it had appeared to men, he was able to challenge the identity of every person on earth. He could say, "You are not that which you appear to be. You are not mortal being. You are not man of flesh. You are the living spirit of the living God." Recently, we spent $25 billion, and it enabled us to put a man on the moon. How extraordinary that we now discover that the first man on the moon is an atheist. This is the announcement about Neil Armstrong. Now, the significance of that must be interpreted by each individual according to his own particular state of consciousness. But Neil Armstrong has stated he believes in technology. Now, he is no more of an atheist than everyone living in the third dimension of consciousness. They simply are not aware of their atheism. He's aware of his. And the more you are in contact with this world, the more you will discover that the human beings around you are not in control of their lives. And the more you will discover of the wisdom of he who could see the universe as it is and proclaim, "Henceforth know ye no man after the flesh." More and more and more you will come to realize that you cannot place your faith in man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted for? The natural man receiveth not the things of God, is not under the law of God, neither indeed can he be. And although we have heard those words and reheard them, there does come a moment when you say, oh, there is no natural man. That's why I'm not to put my faith in him. He doesn't exist. And I have been putting my faith in non-existence. There is only the child of God. There is no other. And he who walks the face of this earth in the belief that he is a mortal being, a natural man, a creature, has no real existence. He is seeing himself through a glass darkly, as well as the universe around him. He has made himself into one who knows not who he is. Why, even Cain turned right around and slew his brother. The very firstborn in this world slew his own brother. We never realized the clue we were given. Man has been doing that since. Right in one family you find two are unlike. Why? Because the natural man is not the child of God. When you have not made your commitment to yourself, you still wander on two sides of the fence. And when I look into your eye, I can see that. For the eye that has made its commitment shines forth clearly and sings out, "I am he, the living divine image and likeness of the Father. I am the Spirit. There's no mistaking about it in me. I'm not walking on two sides of the fence. My name is the invisible Son of God." You see that when you look into that eye. You see the fearlessness. You see the invincibility. You see the certainty that I am immortal self, not mortal, not born to die. Now today we have discovered another passage, very important to all of us, which brings us more in line with the truth than our human minds would normally permit us to do. And that passage is in Colossians. Why we haven't seen it before, I don't know. But there it is, bold as life, telling us who we are. The passage is Colossians 1, the verse is 15. A few verses before it are important. Speaking of God, Paul says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now, referring to his dear Son, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. And there's your key phrase, the firstborn of every creature. That is going to change this world. The dear Son of God is the firstborn of every creature. We in the flesh are the creature, but the firstborn of us is the Son of God. In other words, we were the firstborn before we became the creature. The Son of God is the firstborn of every creature. And if now we have considered ourselves the creature, the natural man, we are told that we were the firstborn before we became the creature. And this is the fall of man explained in four words. Christ is the firstborn who now appears as the creature because of our unawareness of the fact that we were the Spirit of God before we became this creature. And then the next step is the realization, but how could the Spirit of God change and become the creature? The answer is it didn't. We are still that Spirit. We are the firstborn. But the human race does not know it is the firstborn, and so it proceeds living as if it were the secondborn. It proceeds as if it were a branch without a tree, a blossom without a branch. And so it uses up its life force and then dies. But the knowledge that you are the firstborn and not the creature, but that the creature is our mortal concept through a glass darkly about our firstborn self, inevitably will change your consciousness and will lift the consciousness of this world. Now, as we take those words and translate them, we can bring them together with that other passage in Revelation. I think it's 26. Let's look at it. "Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now here we're told that if we have part in the first resurrection, on us the second death has no power. And in Paul we're told that we are the firstborn before we appear in our own human consciousness as a creature. Now let's put it all together and see that now as the creature we are the secondborn, heading for the second death. And that clarifies the meaning of, if you take part in the first resurrection, the second death hath no part of you. As the second born heading toward the second death, we are to come in between this second birth and this second death, which is all humanhood. The second born is the birth of humanhood, the second death is the death of humanhood. But the first resurrection is between this birth and death, and when attained, it eliminates death, which is called the second death. In other words, the firstborn is your reality, and the first resurrection is your realization of it. When you realize that you are the firstborn, the Christ, the living Spirit of God, this is your first resurrection, or your return from the second birth the false human birth to the realization of Christhood or your first resurrection. And from that moment on, death is no more. Now, this is by way of clarification that this was the total realization which came through the mystics and was demonstrated by Jesus. He knew himself to be the firstborn, and then he proved it. And so later in James we are told that we are the first fruits of them who were sown upon the earth. And that is what we are becoming. As we become aware that we are the firstborn, the spiritual essence, and not the material appearance, we come out of the hypnosis of matter, slowly rise into that consciousness of the Christ as myself, my being. We walk knowingly in the one universe of spirit, and we are the first fruits returned to the true self, the true consciousness, oneness with God. As we look out on the one universe through our third dimensional consciousness, we see other creatures, human beings born to die, living in what they call life, but really in a sense of sleep, unaware that right here, right now, is the full perfection of God. Nothing is missing. There is nothing that has to be changed. There is nothing that has to be removed. There is nothing that has to be improved. No one is sick. No one is dying. But in our glass darkly universe, the opposites are happening. And we, to make our commitment to step from the unreality to the reality, simply have to begin in the commitment of identity. Whereas I was material flesh in my human belief, I must realize that now I cannot be spiritual flesh and human flesh. And therefore, spiritual flesh becomes my commitment. As spiritual flesh, I cannot be sick. I cannot age. I cannot be limited or finite. As spiritual flesh, I walk as the image and likeness of the Father. As spiritual flesh, I walk in the kingdom of God and not in this world. As spiritual flesh, I can never be a visible human being. As spiritual flesh, I can never live in a physical human body. And then when you find that you are unable to feel the Christ, to know the Spirit, you will always discover it is because, inadvertently, you have slipped back into the belief that I and the body are one and the same. You see, Jesus did not confuse life and body, but knew body to be but form, a mental concept. And we inadvertently fall back into the belief that this body, this form, is myself, and we wonder why we cannot rise up to the higher truth. It is because we have accepted the second born as our being. We have not claimed the firstborn. And we have not risen up to the consciousness which permits us to know that a human body is not me. You see that when you look behind the eye of one who has accepted it. And you may ask yourself, just how far has your acceptance gone? Who do you claim to be within your heart? Paul tells us that you are the Christ of God, the firstborn. Now, this firstborn never becomes anything other than what it is. We know that God does not change. We know that when the population of this world increases, there's no more God than there was yesterday. We know that when the population of this world goes down, there's no less God than there was yesterday. And so the up and down of the population has nothing to do with the fullness of God ever present. And this should clue you into the fact that the natural man is the separated concept and not the creation of God. The more you see in your fellow man that is not of God, the more you will realize that this creature before me is simply unaware of his identity. We have a case right here in today's paper, the sheriff. It talks about his problem. It says that the sheriff has been an alcoholic for something like 15 years or so while on the job. Nobody seems to be able to do anything about it. His car is banged up all the time. The car costs about $3,300. And the repair bills so far on the car have been about $2,800. And the sheriff says, oh, well, I didn't know that. Or if they hit the car, it's probably because it's a city car. Now then, you know that certain people keep the sheriff in office. And you know the condition of the mind of those people who keep this sheriff in office. So that when boys go to jail, they're under the care of our dear alcoholic sheriff. And you must know the nature of the men who work under the sheriff can't be very respectful of their employer. And as a result, we have a sort of chain reaction. All of which indicates that on these levels and on others, the consciousness of man is at a rather low ebb. Now, we can criticize this level of consciousness and be drawn into it, or we can say, there but for the grace of God, go I. We can look at this level of consciousness and immediately begin to redeem it within ourselves by the realization that God is not in the alcoholic. God is not in the depraved. God is not in the narcotics victim. God is not in the sickness, just as God is not in the whirlwind. And then let us see that we have been looking at hypnotized mental images. And we are not to be drawn into judgment of mental images. For the moment we are no longer living in our reality. Then what are we going to do when we want someone to be well who seems to be sick? If we can't see that God is not in the sickness, then it is because we cannot see that God is not in the alcoholic now. God is not in the atheist now. You must begin to expect that all around you, the human being is not the creature of God. So the degree to which a human creature appears to be separated from God is unimportant. No human creature is a creature of God. We're lucky we don't see worse. God never made a human creature. And if you were to walk around in a state of amnesia, you wouldn't want people to say to you, you're a fool. You wouldn't want people to condemn you when you are unable to know who you are. And this is the nature of the human race. And that is why it is so important that this great spark that came to Mary, this great spark that translated into Jesus, this great spark that has been buried for these 2,000 years, but for here and there, a living consciousness that received it, this great spark must come to life in you so that you can look at the density of the world around you and recognize that you're only seeing it through the glass darkly of a human consciousness. If God didn't make it, how can it be there? And so as you approach this world with the knowledge that all of it, lock, stock, and barrel, the evil and the good, none of it is God's creation. God never made a second-born anything. Only the firstborn, the Christ of God, walks this earth. And the various degrees of human consciousness, the various degrees of human hypnosis that you witness must never be accepted by you so that you go out to in any way, mentally or physically, do battle with them. Now suppose this morning you woke up with a pain in your stomach. It would only be because somewhere in you there was a remnant of a human consciousness. And it would help to know just what was happening to you. If you were the firstborn, realized, then you would not be working and living in those five senses that are reporting the pain in the stomach. You would be living in the consciousness of the kingdom of God as it is, where there are no pains in the stomach. But living in the five-sense mind, your sense of touch is now reporting that pain. But what is it? In our state of awareness, we know what it is. We know that the world thought, like waves in the ocean, is running through this invisible ocean of thought. And these waves are passing right where you happen to be. If you were in the ocean, you wouldn't fight the waves. And last, you would learn how to roll with the waves. And in this ocean of world thought, we learn how to roll with the waves by stillness. And so you let the wave of world thought pass by. You rest in the Word, knowing this is but a wave of world thought, which I am momentarily picking up. I shall be still. And as the wave of world thought rolls by your stillness, you haven't reached out to pull it in and intensify and magnify it. Soon it's gone. So it is when you look out upon those around you who are still the creature. You're looking at waves of world thought which they have reached out and claimed as their own. They have momentarily accepted the subconscious evidence that has come to them. They have no way of knowing what has hit them or why or how it has gotten there. All they know is, here I am, and this is what I'm suffering from. And sometimes they don't think they're suffering. They become tyrants, dictators. They become power mad. And then, too, they have accepted world thought, and they are nothing more than the representative of world thought. Although their identity is the firstborn. Since the firstborn, there has been no creation. Now that firstborn, which is appearing through false identity as a drunken sheriff, or as the dictator of a country that wants to attack us, if possible, that firstborn standing there is yourself. And the height of your spiritual consciousness is the acceptance that this is the one universe, the kingdom of God. Nowhere in this one universe is there the slightest imperfection. Nowhere in this entire universe is there a creature, or a dictator, or an enemy, or a mortal being, or a sick person. Only the firstborn walks this earth. The place whereon I stand is where infinity is now expressing its perfection. The place whereon that individual stands is where infinity is also expressing its perfection. Even though the world sees that infinite expression through a glass darkly, I will not. There is no place in this one universe where infinity is not perfectly expressing now. No place. There is only omnipresence, being itself. And your commitment is the willingness, the dedication to be hid in Christ, accepting the firstborn of every creature that you see as the reality of that natural man. For the firstborn is the only reality on this earth. The Son of God is the firstborn of every creature, and in your recognition of it, you are finding your freedom. For in your recognition, you have deprived the serpent of its sting. You have taken unreality out of its apparent power, out of its apparent substance. You are recognizing that only that which is of God has existence, substance, being, law, activity, and this, not being of God, is not even a substance. It is someone else's mental image, flashed on the screen of your consciousness, to accept or to reject. And if you have made your commitment as spiritual flesh, you will realize that my spiritual flesh is never divided from God, never apart from God, never separate from God. Neither is the spiritual flesh of anyone else. All one with God, and therefore all one with each other. You are looking at your spiritual flesh everywhere, invisibly. One infinite spiritual flesh. And this will bring your peace, that inner realization that everywhere I look, as far as my consciousness can open up, this is my land, my spiritual flesh, my home, my kingdom, and nothing can enter to defile it, ever. This is how your peace comes. all of the mental images that the world throws out reach the consciousness of the firstborn, who knows there is none but I. There is none but the Christ. There is none but the Son of God. God made no creature. The natural man who receiveth not the things of God wasn't created by God, and therefore is not creation and cannot be there except as a mental image. Put not your faith in princes. The flesh profiteth nothing. Yes, it's all mystical talk until you translate it into the realization that your human race isn't there. The firstborn is there. And that is I. The early Christians, a smaller number, many may have been motivated by the belief in a man-God called Jesus. There might have been others who really knew. There surely were. And we are like those early Christians. Handfuls who are stepping out of the mortal lie into their immortal reality. We can't expect to look around us and find many. We can't expect to find support from governments, from administrations, from people. The only support we have is in our own conscious awareness that God is the self of each being on this earth. When Jesus was given the loaf and the fish, he looked up to heaven. Often when he healed, he first looked up. The significance of this looking up should not escape us. For we too are learning how to look up. And that looking up is an act of faith. It is an acceptance of an invisible kingdom that our five senses cannot touch. And yet, in the looking up, we are looking beyond the evidence of our senses. And that is what looking up signifies. That is what looking to heaven signifies. That is what looking to the hills signifies. We are looking to the finished harvest that we know is there beyond the level of our sensory apprehension, but is there. We are looking to the complete, infinite, firstborn self as ever present. And when you say, Lazarus, come forth, this is an act of faith, born of the knowledge that the invisible kingdom of God stands here before me, beyond the reach of these two eyes. And when you look past the alcoholic, the war, the ignorance, the tensions, the lacks, the limitations, it is because an act of faith permits you to look past the visible and to apprehend the invisible by your intuitive sense, and not by your five senses. You are looking up to heaven, but knowing that heaven is right here on earth. Your new heaven and your new earth are the realization of the one perfect universe that has ever been here. Our new heaven and our new earth is the same new heaven and new earth that Jesus realized was ever present. The perfect kingdom of God on earth now. And we recognize no evil. We recognize the hypnosis which appears as evil. We are becoming unconditioned. There are no conditions in God. There are no conditions in my kingdom. There are no conditions in reality. Reality is always perfect. That which is imperfect is merely a concept about reality that we entertain. Imperfection is never real. Imperfection is never with substance. Imperfection is never sustained by the law of reality. And whenever you then are grappling with an imperfection, you can reason that this is not of God. God is not in imperfection. And therefore, God not being in imperfection, it has no God substance. As I release my belief in it, that which is without God substance will slowly or quickly dissolve. For there is no divine law to protect and sustain and to feed that which has no God substance. There's nothing more to do about it than to know the truth of its non-existence. And behold, your awareness of the truth is your freedom from it. There is no law to maintain it, and it must dissolve. Now we're walking in our kingdom. We are being fed by a different source. Our source is the bread of life. Our source is our own selfhood. We are being fed from the kingdom within by our own self, by the firstborn. We have renounced the creature. We have renounced the mortal self. We have renounced the mortal body. For spiritual flesh is not a mortal body. Then what about this mortal body? What are we to do with it? We ought to make it a servant of the Most High. As we step out of the third dimensional consciousness, we step out of the limitations of the flesh. We step out of the belief in disease. We step out of the belief in sickness. We step out of mortality, out of corruptibility. We step out of the evils of the flesh. We step into the realization that I am self-complete. I am supply. I am life. I am the life force. I am love. I am truth. I am perfection. I am health. I am all these things because I am the firstborn. He in whom the fullness of God is. To the firstborn, the Father said, Son, all that I have is thine. Am I that one? There is really no one here who can anymore declare that I am not that one. And being that one, I am now that place where the fullness of infinity is realized. I am no longer walking with my strength. I am no longer planning with my mind. I am no longer living as the creature. I am no longer limiting myself to the limitations of the creature. I am no longer waiting for death. Do you see then that infinity stands behind you, pouring its fullness through you as you accept yourself to be the firstborn and not the creature? As you know yourself to be spiritual flesh, you realize that spiritual flesh is forever. It knows nothing about the birth of a physical form. It knows nothing about the death of a physical form. It knows nothing about assassinations. Spiritual flesh is under the law. Spiritual flesh is sustained. Spiritual flesh is the living word. That is your name. And as you live in yourself, those things that are alien to spiritual flesh are quickly apparent to you. No, this is not mine. Sickness does not belong to spiritual flesh. This is just that wave of world thought coming through. I can be still and behold the salvation of the Lord. I'm not living in a world where there's a Cain and an Abel, or a drunken sheriff. That is not our world. We are walking in the kingdom of God, and there's no drunken sheriff there. And there's no human being on the moon there. All that is in my kingdom is the perfect divine idea. Ever present, ever expressing, ever maintaining itself. And nothing in the human world changes or influences or retards that which is happening in reality. I'm living where it's happening, in reality. And in my spiritual flesh, I am independent of the mortal body. I am independent of physical law. I am independent of lack and limitation. Infinity itself is expressing where I stand. With this knowledge, Jesus could take the loaves and fishes and look up to heaven, knowing that more would appear. Infinity would express to meet the need. If you are living in that consciousness, where you stand, infinity will express to meet the need. If you are not living in that consciousness, infinity will be expressing invisibly to meet the need, but you will not be able to find it in visibility. Because it takes that consciousness to translate invisibility into visibility. That's the pure consciousness, which is a transparency. And while you're doing all this, you'll be wondering, what are people going to think about me? I don't mourn for the sick and the dying. I don't sympathize. I don't cry. They must think I'm cold-blooded. Suppose Jesus sympathized and sent them flowers and condolence cards. Instead of saying, come forth. While you're sympathizing, are you saying, come forth? Are you looking past the creature to the Christ? Are you not being hypnotized into living again in a human mortal body, have you caught the great challenge flung through the ages that there is no man in a human body? Each is spiritual flesh, and spiritual flesh is not suffering, is not dying, is not sick, is not defective in any way. Honor the Christ and not the creature. And it may seem difficult because the world will say you are cold, but it needn't be. No one knows what you're doing within yourself. No one says to stop the usual human observances. But within yourself, know the truth that you may be free. It was a wise, omniscient mind that said, "Blessed are they who are persecuted in my name." Perhaps the world will think you're cold, and their opinions may be part of your persecution. But in the eyes of spirit, you are blessed for standing in the truth, even if you may not have the human tact to stand in the truth the way you should. Always the persecutions are badges of honor, for they tell you that the Antichrist, those who know nothing of the pure Spirit of God that walks this earth, those who know nothing of the one invisible perfect kingdom, they are the ones who will persecute. What are you being persecuted by? The creature. How can you be persecuted unless you're accepting the creature instead of the Christ? If all you can see is the Christ, where is the persecution? And if all you can see is the Christ, then you are blessed, even though to the outer eye you are being persecuted. In this path, you're willing to stand on the truth silently. You're not going out to say, "Oh, he's not dying. She's not sick. There is no cancer." You are voicing this to the enlightened consciousness within yourself. If you do take a whip in the temple, it's for a purpose. It's to teach those who need know that you yourself have money changes in your temple. And you must strongly, with determination, rid yourself of these money changes, these concepts, these beliefs that there are creatures in this world. They have been revealed to us as non-existent. And if we have put on our immortality, we are no longer that creature. Now let us put on immortality for our friends and neighbors, for the world. Let us get to true prayer. That prayer which knows the Christ idea. Christ never became Jesus. Christ never becomes a physical flesh. Christ never becomes mortality. But the flesh can put on the garment of immortality. The flesh can transcend itself and demonstrate the Christ idea. You see clearly then that the virgin consciousness which receives the Christ idea and produces that which becomes the Christ realized, this must become our virgin consciousness too. Each of us gives virgin birth to the firstborn, which we are. And as you step out of the second birth, as the creature, into the realization that I am the firstborn, the Christ, you are reborn of the Spirit. You have returned to the Father's house. You have given your first fruits to God. You have laid down your false sense of a creaturely life. You're ready. You're ready now to represent infinity on this earth. Remember that passage, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son of God is the firstborn of every creature. That was the revelation of your Christhood, which has never stopped being your name. As you walk out into a second identity, you walk out into a second universe which has no existence. And in that second identity, in that second universe, we have had the disasters, the crises, the negatives, the errors, the evils, which never have existed except in false identity. In our meditation for this moment, see if you can find a way to commit yourself to being the firstborn. If you can accept the truth and think for a moment in this acceptance of what you're really doing, of the transition in consciousness that it really demands, of those things that must inevitably drop away as you accept being the firstborn of God. Not something you're going to attain, but something that you are. And never accept it for yourself alone. You cannot. The firstborn is infinite. And this is your acceptance of the infinite self as yourself. Henceforth you can know no man after the flesh, for each is the firstborn. And this may be part of what you will consider your persecution. For while you are seeing them as the firstborn, they will be seeing you as the secondborn.